Father, thank you for tonight, God. Thank you for every person here. Lord, I pray that every word I say is your words and not my own. And you are glorified tonight, and I am lowered to the lowest levels, Lord. We just lift you up. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So everyone knows there is an eclipse coming soon, right? It's a week from Monday, April 8th. I'm a nerd, and I like stuff like that. I like to be a part of it and see it. But don't put too much into that. It's just an eclipse. Now, it's really cool, right? So the moon is about 400 times smaller than the sun. But the sun is about 400 times further away from the moon. So from the earth, they look about roughly the same size. Now, the diameter of the earth is about 7,926 miles. The circumference of the earth is a little less than 25,000 miles. That's really far, right? Well, the diameter of the sun is 846,938 miles. Now, how in the world they know that? I have absolutely no idea. I really don't. They say, now, this is all from NASA, all right, not me. So NASA says you can fit 109 Earths across the face of the sun. That's a lot of Earths. The circumference of the sun is 2,715,396 miles. Everyone know the difference in circumference and diameter? Okay, good. The diameter of the moon is roughly 2,159 miles, and the circumference of the moon is 6,783 miles. Now, the distance from the Earth to the sun is a little less than 93 million miles. They say exactly, now this is an exact mileage again. I don't know how they know this. 92,955,807 miles to the moon, or to the Earth from the sun. That's a really long way. And you're telling me that they say that this is just a random occurrence of the celestial bodies happening? I'm sorry. There's no way that's possible. All this eclipse is evidence of an architect of the universe, that a creator did this, because there's no way a random happening could this happen. It just couldn't. It's impossible. So that is all really this eclipse is. So don't really put too much weight into it. A lot of people are putting a lot of weight into it because they're saying that, oh, it's going to, the darkest part is going to pass over like 18 cities called Nineveh. So what? It really doesn't matter. Because all it is, now it's cool to take part in. And I've got my glasses, so I'm going to go out there and watch it. It's going to be pitch dark and it's going to be really awesome. But don't get wrapped up in the eclipse itself. Get wrapped up in who made the eclipse possible, which is God Almighty. Amen. You know, and there's other things that people get wrapped up in. You know, the Holy Grail. It's insignificant. It's a cup. It has no power. It's who held the cup that has the power. Amen. Right? The Ark of the Covenant. Awesome. Super cool. I love Indiana Jones, okay? Those movies never get old, but it's fiction. Okay? It's not in Tanis. Anyway, I digress. But it's a really awesome thing, but it's who the Ark is about. The Ark of the Covenant of God. It's God that needs to be glorified. You know, they say there's a Bible code. The Bible wasn't written in English. So there's no Bible code. And I can tell you the Bible code. Jesus is Lord. Amen. You want the Bible code? There it is right there. God is the Savior of the universe. Jesus came to this earth and died for your sins and mine. And is alive today and he's coming back. That's the Bible code. Hallelujah. All right? So don't read too much into it. And guess what? It's not random, the eclipses, because they know when the next one is. Yeah. If it was random, it would just happen. And we wouldn't know when it is, right? So it's cool. I dig it, but don't get wrapped up in it. Get wrapped up in who it's about. All right, everybody cool with that? All right, good. So speaking of Nineveh, Nineveh is mentioned a couple times in the Old Testament. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." How awesome must it be for God to give you that calling? Go preach to a city. Go do whatever, but guess what? God has given you a calling. Every one of us, God has given a calling to. Are we doing what God has called us to do? That's the question I ask you tonight. So Jonah, the book of Jonah is a very unique book because it tells the story from the perspective of the person instead of what the person is saying. There's only one sentence Jonah says. We'll get into that later, of prophecy. So I want to pose another question to you tonight. What if you were alive on September 1st, 1939, and God Almighty told you to go to Berlin or Poland and preach to the Nazis? What if he told you right now to go to the Middle East, a place in turmoil, and to preach his word? Would you go? Would you? We all say, yeah, let's go. I know that, but that's exactly what Jonah did. He was going to a place he did not want to go. He hated them. They were the greatest enemy of Israel. Nineveh was the capital of the great and wicked Assyrian Empire. If you want to know exactly what they did, the book of Nahum goes into great depth about the wickedness of Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go. We are all called to preach the word of God somewhere. You might not be a preacher, but all of you, all of us, are ministers of God. Whether we accept that or not or reject it is up to each person. So Jonah 1:3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, why in the world would he do that? Who wants to be away from God? Who wants to be closer to God? But Jonah ran from God, but you cannot run God. You just can't. You cannot run the calling of God. If you're a preacher, you're a preacher. If you chose to be a prophet, you're going to do this eventually. So Jonah went to a sleep on the boat. It says a mighty tempest arose in verse 4. He was literally going the opposite direction God wanted him to go. So say he was here and Nineveh is here. He went this way to Nineveh. Don't do that. That's outside of God's will. You want to be in God's will all the time. Like Pastor says, the epicenter of God's will is where you want to be. It's the best place to be. The most peace you could ever have in your life is right in the center of God's will. So we all have a calling to do exactly what God tells us to do when he tells us to do it. That's the key. God has a calling on our lives and we must do it. So he was in the bottom of the ship. He was asleep. And they all cried out to their God, but not the God. Because all other gods are false gods. There's no one God but one God, the living God, the true God. And that's it. All the other gods they cried out to are false gods. But you know, it kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? A mighty tempest, somebody in the sleep in a ship. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Maybe. So there's a guy's name. What's his name? Somebody was asleep in a ship in a tempest somewhere. Oh, wait, it's in Matthew chapter 8. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, talking about Jesus. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And then he told the wind and the waves to just stop, just with his voice. Just be cool, basically. So the Greek word for tempest is seismos, which means we get the word seismology from it, which is the study of an earthquake. So imagine being on a boat and the waves are so bad, it's like a giant earthquake. And Jesus was asleep, and so was Jonah. So the captain eventually comes to Jonah and says, call on your God. And Jonah says, basically, my God is the God of heaven that created everything. So he does call on God and he says, you know what? Throw me in the ocean. Throw me in the water. Just essentially kill me. He's wanting to die. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. That's how bad Jonah was trying to run away from God's calling on his life. He literally wanted to die instead of do what God wanted him to do. I can't imagine that. I only want to do what God wants me to do. Again, that's where the peace is in our life. So we all have crisis in our lives, right? We're either in a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or basically going into a crisis. Most of the time, we go to God last. We should go to God first for every single thing in our lives, no matter how big, no matter how small. I'll tell a story of myself the other day. I get up about 5:30 in the morning, and I was looking for my stuff, and I couldn't find my phone to save my life. Jamie was asleep, and I didn't want to turn the lights on. So I was looking for my phone. Couldn't find it. Saved my life. All of a sudden, my phone lights up, and it's in my hand. So I was looking for my phone with my phone. But I had asked God, I was like, Lord, where is my phone? And then it lit up. So you know what? The point is, just go to God with everything. No matter how big or small. Because God cares. He cares about everything, about every single one of you. Everything. So Jonah 1 verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah was in a bad spot. Probably the worst possible spot he could imagine. He's inside a fish. But sometimes we find ourselves in the same place, don't we? We find ourselves in a bad spot. And we only have ourselves to blame for being in that spot. Matthew 12, verse 38, then some of the Pharisees and scribes answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, Jesus, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, and so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The heart to the Jews meant that he would be dead and buried. He would be inside the earth. This is Jesus, of course, prophesying about his own death. And every day we should live as it's Easter. And not just Easter week, not just this time, March and April. Every day we should live our lives and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he went to the cross for us. Every day, we should be thanking God and praising him because he is alive, because he rose from the dead. Most people don't do that just this time because they hear sermons about it this time of year. Every day, Christians, we should be thanking God and living this way. So Jonah was in a fish. Now, ketos is the Greek word for fish, which means a sea monster, a whale, or a huge fish. I've heard many, many people arguing over the semantics. Was it a whale? Was it a fish? What was it? It doesn't matter. All you have to believe is he was in the belly of a big fish. That's it. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to understand it. But you have to believe it. Why? Because Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, that's good enough for me. I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. God could have created a new species that day and said, go swallow that guy right there. And then that fish can no longer exist. We don't know, but it doesn't matter. Again, don't get tied up in all this stuff that doesn't matter. Right? Well, they didn't know what a whale was back then. Who cares? They might have called the whale a fish, is what I'm getting at. All you got to believe, and you don't have to understand it, you just got to believe it happened. Because of his disobedience, he was being punished. So God put him in the fish. I've heard people argue, well, if he was in the belly, his acids would have killed him. Guess what? God can stop anything or do anything he wants to. You can have buckets of acid poured on you all day long and you won't die. They say that the whale's throat is too small for a man to go through. God can open it. All you got to believe is God can do anything. That's really what this story is about. It's disobedience and just believing God because Jesus said it. Jesus mentioned Noah too. Okay, Jesus mentioned a lot of the prophets. And if he said it, just believe it. It's that simple. You just got to believe it. Because these are not myths. These are not fairy tales. These are real. Jonah was a real human being you could pinch just like you could pinch yourself. He was a real person. Jesus Christ was a real person and he's alive today. That's what we must believe. And this is a real God that loves you be more than you can ever comprehend in your life. But God loves us so much that he will discipline us. Discipline is always from love. There's a difference in abuse and discipline. When you discipline your child, they messed up, you love them so much, you're trying to correct their behavior. That's what God is trying to do here. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God loved Jonah. God loved the Assyrians. And God loves you. Never forget that. God loves your enemies. God loved the Assyrians. Jonah didn't love them. Jonah wanted God to kill them all. So Jonah was vomited out after he prayed out of this fish. For 3 days, though, I mean, imagine just the darkness he was in for 3 days and three nights, all alone. So what does he decide to do then? Well, can't get much worse. So now I'm going to go to God and say, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. So the fish literally vomits Jonah out. And then Jonah, guess what? Goes off to Nineveh like he was supposed to do in the first place. Come on, man. I mean, you're going to do it. So he's bebopping off to Nineveh here. And it's a great city. And he goes into the city and says one sentence. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he says. That's all that's recorded, he says. I'll put it that way. So he goes into the city of about 120-ish thousand people and says that. And the king hears it, declares a fast, all his nobles, and says, boom, we're repenting right now and turning to God. If one person repents when I preach, I'm over the moon, happy, and excited. Yeah. Jonah was exceedingly displeased over an entire city. He didn't prepare a message. He didn't spend weeks, months, days, whatever, preparing a message. He walked in there and said, you know what? 40 days, that's all you got. God's going to overthrow it. Whatever. I mean, that's essentially his attitude, right? And an entire city repents. And he's displeased? Come on, man. But that's what happened. And then Jonah prayed again for God to kill him. I can never, ever comprehend that. Jonah wanted them to be destroyed because they were the enemies of Israel. But thank God for his mercy. We also deserve to be destroyed for our sin. But through God's love and his mercy is so great that, again, we could never understand it. So don't try to understand God's grace and mercy. Just accept it. Because that's what we have to do. Now, God did eventually destroy Nineveh, but not that day. And Nahum, again, he destroys it because all sin will be judged one day. Your sin will either be judged by the great white throne judgment, or your sin will be judged when you die. God won't see you. God won't see Johnny Kovar there. He'll see his son, Jesus Christ. So I ask you, when you die, what will God see? These are important questions. You know, then you have the antithesis of Jonah, which is Noah. Noah preached and preached and preached and preached and preached for 120 years. Essentially built an ark in the middle of nowhere in the desert. And no one repented. And here Jonah is, didn't want anyone to repent, and the entire city repents. I mean, you literally have the ends of the spectrum here. Noah is the example we should be following today. Don't stop, don't give up, keep your hand to the plow, and just keep preaching God's word. Even if no one ever repents, that is still the obedience that God wants. Amen. Not doing what Jonah did, do what Noah did. It's all about your heart and your motivations. Did you know the word heart is mentioned over 770 times in the Bible? That might be important. Maybe. We all know what our physical hearts do, but let me tell you something right now. Your spiritual heart is exponentially more important than your physical heart. Because your spiritual heart will determine where you spend eternity. It's so important. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. This is God speaking. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is most important. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That same God that said that, the same God today. And that's what we must do. When we're born again through Jesus Christ, we get a new heart. We get a new spirit, a new life. And all God wants us to do is to keep his judgments and to do them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is the heart. So your spiritual heart is way, way more important than you could ever imagine. No matter what we do in life, Psalm 39:5 said it is our best state. We are but a vapor. And if that doesn't humble you, nothing will. No matter what we do in our lives, our best state, the best we could ever accomplish on this earth, God says we are nothing but a vapor. But our spiritual heart will determine the rest of all eternity. Amen. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can your spiritual heart and soul be saved. Once you have a new spiritual heart, the Bible is the center and controlling thing of your entire life. It controls your activities, thus determining your character of living. Your spiritual heart will embody your character. It is the seat of your conscience is what it becomes. And it's so important. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is the heart of man that we're born with. But when God gives us the new heart, your heart is no longer wicked, because it's literally God giving you his heart. God's heart, God Almighty giving you that. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 6:21, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's important to you in this earth is where your heart will be. Matthew 5:18, but those things which are poured out of the mouth come from the heart. Whatever you're saying, whatever you're speaking, is naturally coming from what's inside your heart and your mind. It's the natural flow, the natural progression. If you go out and you speak ill of people or you're cussing all the time, Christians shouldn't be cussing, by the way, or talking dirty or anything like that, it's what's naturally coming out. If you're speaking Christ and you're speaking the Bible, then that's what's already inside of you. You can't fake what's already inside of you, because it will naturally come out of your mouth. Amen. These are very powerful verses, but it shows where your heart is. You start off wicked, but Romans 12:2 says the word of God is where it will go, because your mind will be renewed. If your mind is renewed, your heart will be renewed. Constantly through God's word is where we have to be. The world today is desperately wicked. We know that. Jesus desires a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. The world has progressed in technology, even what I could imagine when I was a kid. But it's regressed morally and spiritually more than I could have ever imagined since I was a kid. Just look at the abortion laws and all the crazy laws that are passed. You know, with one legislative session, they could outlaw the name of Christ in this country. Do you know that? One. If they did, what would you do? What would we do? Would we stand on God's word and fight, or would we give in? Well, it's easy to say. I say yes too. But now is the time to be ready for that. Now is the time to get in God's word more than we ever have in our life, church. Because now is the time, because the game is coming, and you're going to practice how you play. And now is the time to get in there. Now is the time to get discipled and ready to go. Because I could have never imagined this country being where it is today. But it is. But again, Jonah wanted to die after 120,000 plus people came to the Lord. I just can't imagine that. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. You hear John 3:16 all the time, but John 3:17 to me is just as important. Read that again. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. God desires all men to be saved. All of them. All men. Every person that ever been born, God's desire was to be saved. So I want to ask you a question. What if you died tonight? What would happen to you? What would people say at your funeral? Would they say how much you served the Lord? Would they say how much possessions you had and not ever mention the Lord? This is one of the most important questions you could ever ask yourself. Because salvation begins with the heart. Salvation begins with conviction. Conviction is a wonderful, great thing. Don't ever turn away from being convicted. It took Jonah to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days to finally get right. Don't be that way. When we're convicted, or is God telling you to do something and you're not doing it, that is sin. And God cannot have sin. He's going to chasten us so we get right with him. And then we do what God wants us to do, because eventually that's going to be the plan anyway. That's what God wants. So salvation begins with the heart, with godly sorrow and true repentance. All repentance, the root word, all it means is to change your mind. Because if you change your mind about something, you're going to change your actions about that same thing. If you change your mind about what is sinful, then you're not going to do those sinful things anymore. I shouldn't be listening to this music anymore. I shouldn't be watching those TV shows anymore. I shouldn't be hanging around those people anymore. Man, that's a big one. Right? Might step on some toes tonight, but that's all right. You can go to the doctor. Hope I break them. But relationships can tear you apart if it's the wrong relationship. When God's telling us to do something, we must be obedient to God when he's telling us to do it. Or like Jonah, you can be in rebellion and it can cause you to start losing the battles that you were winning. God gave us Jesus. Jesus chose to go to the cross to die for each and every one of us. The cross, but that's not the end of the story. Right? I'll be honest, I don't like looking at crucifixes. To me, it shows a defeated person there. That's what happened. But my God's not on the cross. My God left an empty tomb. And that's what we should be celebrating. But we go to the cross. The cross is a place of exchange. You go there a sinner, and you leave washed in the blood of the Lamb. You take your desire or your hurts to the cross, everything that's gone bad to the cross. And it's a place of exchange. That's what the cross is. When we go there, we're broken. We're not going to heaven. And when we leave, after we've accepted Christ and his resurrection, then we are. It's as simple as that. So we must cherish that old rugged cross. Man, I love that song so much because it's true. But we must cherish the empty tomb even more, because that's the hope that we have, not the cross. The cross is a place of death, but the empty tomb is the place of life. But again, don't get caught up in all this stuff. Don't go to Jerusalem one day and they say, oh, this is the tomb Christ was in. We don't know that. And that's great if it is, but it's who walked out of the tomb we should be celebrating, not the place itself. Amen? And that is what we have to always remember. When we're convicted of sin, thank God for conviction. If we were never convicted, we'd never be saved. So thank God for conviction. Praise him for conviction and then repent and actually turn away from whatever sin you were doing. But there's something I want us to do tonight. We can all stand as we're going to pray. I want us to read Psalm 26:2 together. And then I want us to really do what this verse says. It's one of my favorite verses. I read this verse all the time. And I ask God to examine my life. So as we read this, this is really a prayer in asking God to do these things for us. But these are not easy things to ask God to do. Because these things right here, examine me, prove me, try my mind and my heart. That's deep stuff. Because you're asking God Almighty, I'm asking you tonight, Lord, to examine my life. When God, because God knows everything. And I mean everything. You can't hide anything from God. So I want to ask you tonight, will you ask God to examine you? And when He's examining you, some of you is examining right now, and you get convicted of something, are you willing to change what that is? When you ask God to prove you, you ask God to try your mind and your heart, like we've talked about all night. Your heart is so important. And you're asking God to try it. Oh, man. That's some deep stuff. So I want us all to do that right now. Just take a few minutes. And just ask God Almighty, who knows every single thing about you, to examine me, Lord. My entire life, God. I don't want to be like Jonah. I don't want to be disobedient. Lord, examine every single thing that I do, everything that I say. What do you want from me that I'm not doing? Lord, I'm asking you to try me, to prove me. How is my heart condition right now? How is my mind? What am I putting in my mind? Am I soaking my mind in your word? Or am I putting things that will hurt my mind and hurt my heart inside of it? Holy Spirit, I'm asking you right now to convict me. Show me the way. Keep me on the narrow path that I never, ever, ever want to get off. God, you are the sovereign Lord. You know every single thing about my life. And Lord, right now I'm asking you to examine me. I lay my life bare before you. There is nothing that you do not know about me. And God, I'm asking you right now to examine my entire life. How can I serve you better? You put me on this earth to serve you, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Examine my life, my heart and my mind. Try it all and prove it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's very powerful stuff. And if you did that tonight and you want some prayer, there's going to be some prayers down here. And we want to pray with you. We want to stand in agreement with you. Because all we care about here is your heart condition. That's all I care about. We have no agenda here at this church. All our agenda is giving you God's word. Amen. Rightly divided. That's it. Amen. All of us. And if there's a heart condition, a mind condition, anything, we just want to stand with you in agreement and prayer that you'll hopefully repent and don't turn from the Lord. That's the worst thing you could ever do is turn from God. Amen? Well, we love you here. Easter Extravaganza is this Saturday. Pastor Ray is desperate for volunteers. If you are available to help, please be here about 8:30 in the morning on Saturday. And I mean, we really, really, really need it. We're desperate for volunteers. I'll just be open and transparent and say that. We need your help to put this on. This is a great event. There's going to be hopefully thousands and thousands of kids here. We need your help. I'm begging you right now. If you will just stand out and be bold and help us, please. And if you can help, go back to the castle as soon as we're done and get with Pastor Ray. But I'm literally begging you to help serve on this Saturday. So if you'll do that, You know, we have our men's conference coming up. Make sure you sign up for that. It's going to be a great day, May 4th. And am I missing anything? No? All right, well, we'll pray and you can be dismissed. Lord God, I thank you for everyone here, Lord. Thank you for your conviction, Holy Spirit. Pray you lead us and guide us in the right way, in your way, Lord. Only your way. We praise your name, God. We pray you bless this church and bless everything we do here because it's all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great night. In Jesus' name.